Welcome to our Vesper service this evening. Please join me in the confession of sin on page 120. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh,
Please be seated for this evening's lesson. Scripture reading for our meditation is taken from Saul's letter to the congregations in Galatia, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. He was working as a servant in the home of a very wealthy family and a wealthy man. And the owner's wife frequently made advances toward him because he was a very good-looking young man. And she kept trying to entice him to come with her into the bedroom. But he continually refused her advances. Sounds, as you know, the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house when he was first in Egypt early on. And despite all of that pressure that would appeal to his sinful human nature, Joseph finally responded to this woman by saying, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And his reasoning wasn't just to avoid getting in trouble with Potiphar, although I'm sure that maybe played into his mind as well. But what he expresses in that phrase is that his primary reasoning was that how he was living his life was to be a grateful statement back to God, the very God who had promised that a Messiah was coming, his Savior, who we know as Christ, and who had been compassionate and gracious to him despite his own sinfulness and pride. And knowing what this loving God had done for him and promised to do for him, and having learned that growing up in his family and so on, he was basically saying to this woman, "How could I ever treat my loving God this way? How could I ever act in a way that was so disrespectful toward a God that has been so kind toward me?" That's an amazing statement in a temptation like that. There are probably many people that would fall in that situation. Early adulthood can be a very challenging time for us in our lives of sanctification, not just with that type of temptation, but many others as well. And we can be easily tempted to sort of procrastinate our life of sanctification and our obedience to God's commands. And we can convince ourselves when we're young that, you know, when I get older, then I'll start to take my faith a little more seriously. Then I'll start to apply the things that I should be doing maybe a little more seriously in my life. So early adulthood, having gone through it myself too many years ago, early adulthood can be a challenging time because it's very easy for us to be tempted to sort of put things off, if you will. This week in the church year, many of the readings and the hymns and the sermons that we'll be having in chapel focus on different elements of gratitude toward God. And what Joseph was really showing there in that response to that woman was his gratefulness to God. And that gratitude is what really produced that response. St. Paul, in the text before us, is addressing all the different elements of conduct that we have in our lives as Christians. And he's basically saying that our very demeanor, how we go about treating people and talking to people and interacting with people, all of that is ultimately kind of like an offering back to God. We think of our offerings like gifts we put in a plate or send as a check in the mail or something, but our very lives of sanctification are a beautiful offering back to God for his grace toward us. And that's why St. Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, says to them, "Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Not a dead sacrifice like the animals they killed at the altars, but offer your life and your body and everything as a living sacrifice to God because of his tremendous grace toward us. Now, it's interesting, in the paragraph right before the one we read here from Galatians, Paul is addressing the acts of our sinful human nature, of our sinful flesh, as we refer to it, our old Adam. And when he talks about the things that are part of our sinful human nature, he refers to them as works of the flesh. So the expression of that, calling it works of the flesh, means something that we intentionally are doing and that is really on us and our sinfulness. We are the one doing those works of the flesh. He describes some of them. It's an activity that we cause. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. All things that we clearly recognize are contrary to the will of our gracious God. But now notice in this paragraph that when he refers to the God-pleasing things that are done by believers in this life, he doesn't refer to them as works at all, but he calls them fruits of the Spirit. Now, fruits, the fruits that come out of us means that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that has organically put something in our hearts that causes these fruits to grow in us. He doesn't call them the fruit of man. He calls them the fruits of the Spirit. And your body, your mind, your heart is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's given you faith in your Savior, cleansed you of all of your sin, washed you clean, made you pure before God, given you the holy status before God. And now that Holy Spirit that creates that faith in you also produces in us a fruit that grows organically out of that wonderful faith. And that's why these are described as the fruits of the Spirit. There's a great passage where Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he says this. I love this passage. It is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? We as Christians rightly often are kind of putting our attention on our sinfulness. I know every day I think about all the sins that I do before God and my need to repent. We don't typically focus on the good things that come out of us as Christians based upon our relationship to Christ. But what he's saying there is when those things come out of us naturally, all of these wonderful things that he lists off, when those things come out of Christians naturally, that's God working in and through us and in our minds and in our hearts and our consciences. It is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now, an unbeliever can exhibit some of the very things that Paul is showing in our text. I have neighbors that are outspoken unbelievers, and yet they can be very kind to me. They can show self-control, all of these things that they list here. Atheists can exhibit some of these things as well. I don't know if it's still there, but a few years ago on the highway between here and Rochester on Highway 14, there used to be a big blue sign that it always tells you who picks up the highway and picks up the trash along the highway. And one of them was sponsored by an atheist organization. And I thought, good for them. That's nice of them to do their civic duty, that even atheists can be so thoughtful to go out and pick up garbage for us. But when an atheist or an unbeliever, when they exhibit some of these things, they're not at all ever in Scripture described as fruits of the Spirit. It's only in the lives of believers when these things come out of us where God recognizes these as like the grapes growing on the branches that are connected to the vine of Christ. So let's just walk through a few of these again. The fruits of faith that are produced by the gospel in us. It's really an extension of Christ coming through us to other people. Love. Isn't that interesting that that's the first one that he mentions? Love. It's the essence of Christianity. It's the one that Paul says will survive all the way up into heaven. Heaven will be nothing but pure love. And it's really the essence of the cross. and of how God has been so kind to each one of us. And all of the other fruits here that he mentions really come out of love. Joy. Joy. Now, there may be days when we're not really happy, but there's a foundational joy to Christians because we know we have heaven waiting for us, and it's all paid for. Because we know our biggest problem of death has been all answered for us. And that even though God might let us go through some trials in this life, sometimes some pretty tough trials, there's kind of an underlying foundational joy that's all rooted in Christ and rooted in his sure, certain promises of everlasting life in heaven. Peace, peace with God. To think how easily God could be upset with me with all the things I've done in my life, and yet because of Christ, he has nothing but a heart of peace toward us. Paul always starts and closes his letters with grace and peace to you from God our Father. And that peace that we live in because of Christ is so precious. And it also impacts how we then live peacefully with one another. And it's always fun to me when a new group of freshmen or transfer students come in here at Bethany, and when they start to exhibit the same wonderful fruits of the Spirit that we see in Christ Church all around the world. And as we get to know their personalities and learn about them, it's just so wonderful to be at a place where all of that gets to show through so obviously among so many of our students. So just to read his list again, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he says, I love that line, against such there is no law. You can't even go find a civil government that tries to put a law on these wonderful fruits. And there's no law certainly before God or in the church for any of these. So if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Tonight as we close, I'd like you to take out your hymn book and turn to hymn number 61. And maybe you've learned a little bit about this hymn already. It's written by the Princess Eugenie of Sweden back in the 1800s. And she was the daughter of the King of Sweden. She grew up in royal wealth, of course, in the royal family. But she had a very sad life. She was often very sick. And even up into her adulthood and things, she was very sickly at times. And yet she would spend her time reading scripture, and apparently all the people that speak about her and write about her talk about just all the fruits of the Spirit that would come from her because of her Christian faith. And she was known for being tremendously philanthropic. She would show such kindness to the poor and go out of her way to help people who were in need and things like that. One writer labeled her the Princess of the Tormented, and that she just had a way of going around trying to help people. Her brother, who later became king, was so concerned about her being so generous toward the poor that he used to have a guard go with her to try to keep beggars away from her because he was afraid she was going to just give away so much of her money. Well, she penned this beautiful hymn. And it's interesting because there's a sadness in this hymn, and yet at the same time, there's this overarching joy of going to heaven someday, and this wonderful longing for heaven. So tonight, let's just read the last two verses, verses 5 and 6, as our prayer as we close tonight. To you, O Savior, our adoration shall rise forever for your precious blood, which blotted out all the accusation of sin and guilt which once against us stood. What blessed joy, O floors my spirit, because your wondrous grace to me was given. Complete your work that I may inherit eternal life at last with you in heaven. Amen. We rise for our canticle hymn. Thank you.
Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God,